Okay, tonight we come to message 6, the evening session, which should have been tomorrow morning's evening session, which we moved to tonight, which was moved to this morning, right? So how about let's go through the evening session. Let's start with message 1, and let's read the title together. And then let's read the focus together. This will give us a good review of the entire week. You all there? Page 73. Ready? The title altogether. The offering as the type. Amen. Okay, how about the title for the entire training? Amen. Okay, and let's go to the focus in message 1. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a life in his humanity, mingled with his divinity, and expressing resurrection out from his sufferings to be the reality of the meal offering as the unique satisfaction to God. Amen. Okay, how about brothers, message 2.
The practical experience and enjoyment of the meal offering.
Okay, and let's read the focus.
By exercising our spirit to touch the spirit consolidated in the word, we eat the human life and living of Christ as the meal offering, and are thus supplied with the life that is adequate to serve God in the priesthood.
Hallelujah. Exercising our spirit.
Amen.
Touch the spirit in the word.
Amen.
Okay, sisters, how about message 3? Focus.
As portrayed in the four Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ lived a life of humanity, oiled with the Holy Spirit, receiving the cross as the killing salt, and living in resurrection to have the frankincense for God's satisfaction. As members of Christ, we should be his duplication and live the same kind of life he lived.
Amen. We should be his duplication.
Amen.
Okay, message 4. How about all together?
The humanity of Jesus for the Christian life and the church life.
Focus. Hallelujah. This totality is the church life.
Amen.
Okay, how about all the college students? All the college students, message 5. Focus. Hallelujah for this extraordinary meal. Okay, and then tonight, how about let's all read the title together for message 6. Amen. The Lord's testimony in this age.
Amen.
And let's all read the focus all together.
To take the
Amen. He needs a group of people. Amen. So tonight, brothers and sisters, we will cover this aspect concerning the Lord's humanity and the Lord's testimony in this age. And what I'd like to do right now is maybe it's implicit, and maybe it's been there this whole time, but to give maybe a review of God's eternal purpose. You know, God's eternal purpose is to dispense himself into man, that man as a vessel would contain him and express him corporately. Amen. That we would be his enlargement and his expression. And then what? Ultimately, to deal with his enemy. And as this background concerning what God would like to do, we are touching this matter concerning God's eternal economy related to the humanity of Jesus. Why is it so important that we're talking related to the humanity of Jesus? Well, it's interesting. In God's economy, there's this principle, and it's the principle of incarnation. And that is, God does everything through man. And you consider, even in Ephesians, what his good pleasure was. What was God's good pleasure according to his will? That what? That we would be his sons. That's you and me. And who are we? We are men. Or mankind, you can say. And what is mankind? Humanity. So God does everything in this principle of incarnation. And you just consider, he didn't accomplish redemption in eternity past as the Spirit, but he came in time as what? A man. He came as a man. And then what does he want to be expressed through? Man. What is man? Man is you and me. You just consider. How does God want to be expressed? He wants to be expressed in humanity. Why? I don't understand. I don't know. But that is his good pleasure. That's what makes him happy. You know, I was considering one time, we were at a sixth grade conference. Sixth graders, my daughter's going to be in sixth grade this year, so I'm considering the sixth grade conference. So I was at a sixth grade conference, and that previous evening, Saturday night, all these sixth graders, they're 11 years old, right? And many of them prayed to receive the Lord. Amen. And they received the life of God. Amen. Okay, so then that was Saturday night. Lord's Day morning, we have the meeting, and we're driving home from the mountain, right? We're coming out of the camp, and all these sixth graders are all running around in the field, you know, and boys are doing this, girls are whatever, you know. They're sixth graders. They're 11 years old, and they're running around, and, you know, and I'm looking at them, and I don't remember if I shared that night or the morning before, and I was like, I don't know if anything happened. You know, if there's not that much change. And the older brother I was with, he just said, you know, I didn't ask him this, but he said, man, the Lord is just so happy to be inside those sixth graders. He is so happy to be in an 11-year-old boy running in that field. Or an 11-year-old girl. Why? Because he loves to be expressed in humanity. He loves to be in an 11-year-old boy or an 11-year-old girl. And he loves to be in a 21-year-old or a 17-year-old or a 40-year-old or a 60-year-old. He loves to be in humanity. Amen. That is his good pleasure. And so everything he does is according to this principle of incarnation. To the point that he himself, God himself, became a man. He put on humanity. God Himself. Can you believe that? The God of eternity put on humanity. He was confined in a virgin's womb for 9 months. He didn't speed that process up. He wanted to enjoy every minute of that 9 months. Why? Because that's humanity. Then he was a babe. Then he was a toddler. He had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to talk. What? God didn't know how to walk? He was in humanity. You know the verses in Luke? He grew in wisdom and in stature, right? Did you ever consider that? That as an 11-year-old or a 12-year-old, there at the temple, you know, it wasn't like he knew everything, you know, and just, he was balanced. It was measured. He was an 11-year-old boy or a 12-year-old boy there. Okay, so he put on humanity so much so that the men at that time, the people at that time, they didn't believe he was God. You know, we have a problem today. We can't believe he was a man. Right? Is that right? We said, well, he's not like us. He's God. Of course he's not like us. I'm fallen, and I have all these defects, right? Jesus wasn't like that because he was God. He was divine. Well, listen, if you were there and you were his brother and sister, or brothers and sisters, right? As Brother Ricky shows us at least there was four brothers, right? And at least two sisters, right? If you were his brother and sister, you probably shared a room with him. You ate dinner with him. And if you lived in Galilee, you saw him. If you lived in Nazareth, you saw him grow up. You saw him as a carpenter. So these ones, when they saw him, he was very much a man. In fact, they couldn't believe he was God. What? Jesus? God? Well, we have this concept of what God. Well, he was very much a man. So much so, he was the perfect man. Right? We have these extremes today in theology. Right, one extreme is that he is all God, no man. Because you know, there's this thought, the Gnostics. I think it's the Gnostics. They believe, right, that flesh, because they know our flesh is sinful, right? So God can never be involved with sin. So there's no way he can be a man. Well, then there's the other side of it, is that he's a man. There's no way he can be divine, right? Well, you need to be careful there. If you push that too far, you're in heresy. You're saying that Jesus wasn't divine. He wasn't part of the Godhead, right? So we want to have a balanced view according to what the Bible says, right? And I think I've shared this before. The terminology we want to use, the safest terminology we can use, is he's the complete God and what? Perfect man. He's the complete God. He is the entire triune God. So he's divine. But he's also the perfect man. Very human. So much so that they didn't believe he was God. Or they had a hard time to believe he was God. Right? So He brought divinity into humanity. And then in his death and resurrection, he brought humanity into divinity. And this is what we call the God-man. Divine and human. Human and divine. And so, what is he doing today? Today, he is dispensing himself as the life-giving spirit into man. Into man. And what happens when he gets into man? Even an 11-year-old child, he can be expressed in humanity. Okay, so when we have a group of human beings that are expressing God, What we have is an enlargement, an expression, and in a sense you can say a testimony of who God is. So today, we are involved in God's eternal purpose, but we are also a testimony. A testimony. What is a testimony? Testimony is a picture. It's a representation. So, what God is desiring is to have an expression, an enlargement. And what are we in today? We are in His expression, and we are in His enlargement. Amen. Because He is in us. Amen. And we are men. Amen. We have humanity. This is what makes God happy. Amen. So in the Old Testament, if you wanted to see God, where would you go in the Old Testament? You would go to the tabernacle or the temple, right? And in the tabernacle, our brother Ricky shared this, inside the Holy of Holies, there was a box. What was this box called? The Ark of the what?
Testimony.
Testimony. If you wanted to know God, you wanted to see God, you wanted to be with God, you had to be with the tabernacle, but you had to be in the Holy of Holies. And not only there, you had to be with the Ark of the Testimony. Why? Because that was a picture of God at the time. And that box, that ark, was what? Acacia wood overlaid with gold. Humanity, the strongest, the highest character, right? Strong in character, right? Overlaid with gold. That was the Ark of the Testament in the Old Testament. Okay, in the New Testament, where is the Lord's testimony today? Where is the Lord's testimony today?
The church.
The church. Well, who is the church?
We are.
Who is the church?
We are.
Hallelujah! Amen. Let's say, we are the church.
We are the church.
Okay, today, if a person wants to see Jesus, where do they go? Where do they go? The church. The church is the Lord's testimony. The testimony of Jesus. Okay, when they come to the church, what do they see? What do they see? Do they see a cross? And they see stained glass windows? What do they see? What do they see? They see Julian. And they see Julian, they see glasses. And they see a checkered shirt.
Amen.
That's what they see. So the testimony today, the testimony is a picture. And that picture is a representation. And the church today should be God's image, should be His expression, right? Should be His appearance. And should be His virtues. Should be His virtues. And where do you see that? You see it in humanity. I hope I can impress you with this. Because it's not something that's just kind of, you know, something in the air that's kind of so spiritual, you can't see it. What does it look like? It's humanity. And so, brothers and sisters, as the testimony of Jesus, as the picture, as the church, it has everything to do with our humanity. Because that's what people see. When people come and they want to see Jesus, they see Jeremy. They don't see your spirit. They see Jeremy with his badge. If someone comes in, they're looking at you. They're looking at you. They're looking at all of us. That's humanity. You impressed?
Amen.
I hope I can impress you, because Everything has to do with humanity. In God's economy, it's the principle of incarnation. And so we need to be careful. If we don't represent or we don't express God properly, or whatever we express, then we misrepresent the picture or the reality. Who is Christ? So throughout all the generations, many, many misrepresentations. Right? Is that the proper testimony? I don't know. But if people get turned off by it, it probably is a misrepresentation. Right? You know, we were... This happens a lot of times, but we were on this specific campus one time for a gospel trip, and we were passing out Bibles. And it just happened to be the week before, or maybe the day before, there was some believers there that, you know, you've seen these ones on your campus. They have these banners, and they're there, and they're just hellfire brimstone, right? You're going to hell. Boom, boom, boom. Everyone that walks by, he'll point out something, and right? We've seen these ones before, right? So we just happen to be ones coming onto campus maybe the day or the weekend after. And we're there, you know, just brothers and sisters passing out Bibles. And I tell you, there were so many people that came up to our table and thanked us. And they said, thank you. Thank you for not being like that person that was here last week. Because they were believers. But there was a misrepresentation. And so you just consider how many people have been turned off to the Lord by some misrepresentation. Whether that is, total offbeat stuff, or, you know, we read it in the newspaper, right? Some leaders fail. That's a misrepresentation when they fail, but that's of a fallen man. And so they disregard the entire realm of Jesus and God and everything because they're like, well, if this guy's like this, right? But that's a total misrepresentation. So today, what do we need for the Lord's testimony? We need the humanity of Jesus. We need the humanity of Jesus. Okay, so I hope I've impressed you with the humanity, right? Our humanity. Okay, if the Lord desires to be expressed through humanity, through man, what do you think the enemy's doing? He's attacking humanity. He's attacking humanity. If he can take out humanity, there's no way for the Lord to be expressed through humanity. Okay, so how does he destroy humanity? Well, we've been touching a few things, right? Fornication. Take out that damages humanity, right? What's the other thing? Mental illness, right? That we're tripartite beings. So if there's some mental in it, deals with our body. What is it expressing? The third thing, I'm out of order. Second thing was suicide, and the third thing was mental suicide. Okay, well, you deal with humanity, you take your life. What happens to humanity? What happens to your humanity? There's no chance. So the enemy knows, if I can take this one out, there's no chance. I don't have to worry about this one, right? At least if you're living, you have a chance. So all these things. Humanity. You know, I don't know if you've been following the news, probably not, and hopefully not, because you're here, right? But something happened over the Ukraine. Did you hear about this? A commercial plane got shot down. 300 people died. Just like that. That's evil. What is that? There's 300 people there that no longer have the opportunity to express Christ in their humanity. You have to believe. That's the enemy. His strategy is to wipe out humanity. And so today, first of all, we want to take care of our physical body. Why do we want to take care of it? Because we want the opportunity for the Lord to be expressed through humanity. And as He's being expressed through us, then He can have the proper testimony. Why do we need testimony? Testimony is altogether related to God's plan. Image and dominion. We express Him and we represent Him. And that is, we'll touch this in the outline, it brings in God's kingdom on the earth. What kind of people can the Lord delegate to on this earth? It has to be ones that have the highest humanity. I want to read a verse. First Timothy 2:2. It says, "On behalf of kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and gravity." In all godliness and gravity. And so the footnote there on godliness is God-likeness. Being like God, expressing God. This is godliness, is to express God. Amen. The Christian life should be a life that expresses God and bears God's likeness in all things. Did you hear that? The Christian life should be a life that expresses God and bears God's likeness in all things. What is that? That is God expressed in humanity. In all His divine virtues. Okay, then we'll touch this a little later on gravity. A quality of human character that is worthy of reverence. It implies dignity and inspires and invites honor. Godliness is the expression of God. Gravity is toward men, toward man. Our Christian life should express God toward man with an honorable character that invites man's reverence. Godliness and gravity. This is the type of man that is God's testimony. That is the Lord's testimony. I was just considering my life in the church life. Why I'm here today. A lot of it has to do with the patterns that have gone before me. What did I see? I saw humanity. I saw a serving one. I saw leading brothers that express God in humanity. And in that expression, that inspired me. What does it say? It inspires and invites honor. And it strengthened my faith. You just consider your experience, right? Some serving ones, maybe. Maybe your parents. I don't know who it is. So I'm sorry to embarrass maybe my brother here. And Lord cover us, right? But I was a high schooler in Anaheim. I was in high school. I don't remember what grade. And there was a group of high schoolers that came from Irving, Texas. Do you remember this, Brother Ken? You probably don't. I don't know. And we had a blending time. You know, it was the young people when we were at this house. And, you know, I was a high schooler, so I was just kind of holding back watching these young people from Texas, right? They had this serving one there. Brother Ken Walker was there. And I don't know if you remember this. They took Brother Ken, the high school brothers. There was a pool in the backyard. Do you remember this? Listen, this was before a young people's meeting. They took the brother and they threw him in the pool. Fully clothed. Right before a young people's meeting. Do you remember this, Brother Ken? They just got into the meeting. Yes. And so as a young person, I'm watching. I'm terrified. I'm seeing this serving one's coming out, and he's coming guns a-blazing. And some of these young people are going to get sent home now to Texas. Right? And I watch the reaction. I watch the reaction, and I'll never forget. Self-control. Self-control. I don't know, Brother Ken. I don't know what was going through your mind, but at least that's what was expressed, with some human virtues. Some divine attributes being expressed in human virtues. What was that? That was humanity. That was God expressed through humanity. And I tell you, God was real. I mean, you just consider if a serving one blew up right there and took out all those brothers, right? Just grabbed them, went outside, and just laid into them. You know, and we probably could have all heard. And then he comes in the meeting, he's like, praise the Lord, brothers! Let's have a meeting! Not that sweet of a feeling, right? And there's some kind of inconsistency there too in terms of what you see in the meeting and what just happened. But I'm sorry, Brother Ken, Lord cover this, but I will never forget that. And there are many experiences in our church life that, what do we see? We see humanity. We see the divine attributes being expressed through human virtues. You know, my first job in high school, I worked for an older brother. He was a plumber. And I went with him. I was just a high school boy, and I followed him, you know. And he's like, go grab a wrench. I'd go to the van, and I'd grab a wrench, and I'd come back, and he'd say, go grab this, and I, you know. But I was observing him all the time. And, you know, getting under a sink, that's not a glorious job. You know, and it's hard labor. And so there would be times where he's getting this pipe, and it's tight, and it's strong, and his hand slips, and he hits something, right? Hoop, poof. And I'm like, yeah. Right? Because I've done it, and I know what's going through my mind. And this brother would just call, oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Not once did I ever hear him curse. I don't know. To me, that was God expressed in humanity. That was the Lord's humanity, the meal of it, being lived out through a God-man. Through that, I'd say, all these little seeds of seeing humanity, seeing God express the human, that's what has kept me, in part, right? It's the Lord's mercy, of course. But isn't your faith strengthened when you see that God is real?
Amen.
I mean, surely we're fallen, right? Surely we're fallen. But in these aspects, when we see these ones, they're so the way they interact, you just have to praise the Lord. And you have to love him. You know, in 1 Timothy 3:7, it says, okay, here it talks about the qualifications for elders and deacons, right? Paul's giving the qualifications. And what is he talking about here? Human virtues. And he says, to the, here it's the elders. And he also must have a good testimony from those outside. A good testimony from those outside. So, well, we're just with the saints, right? So, praise the Lord, we can be this way. Well, what about from those outside? We have to have a good testimony. That is our daily living. Let me read one more verse here before we go into the outline. Acts 28, 9. This is when Paul was shipwrecked. Remember this? He was being brought to, what was the island of Malta, right? The ship had, they lost food, they had to abandon ship, right? Everyone had to jump off the ship and eventually got to this island. And at this island, Paul's collecting the sticks and a viper grabs onto Paul. And they're like, oh, surely this guy's going to die now, right? And eventually he didn't die. And they're like, oh, he's a god, right? But eventually here, in the footnote 28:9, this is just a marvelous footnote, and I just want to read it to you. It says, on the sea in the storm, the Lord had made the apostle not only the owner of his fellow voyagers, but also their life guarantor and comforter. Now on the land in peace, the Lord made him furthermore not only a magical attraction in the eyes of the superstitious people, but also a healer and a joy to them. All during the apostle's long and unfortunate imprisonment voyage, the Lord kept the apostle in his ascendancy and enabled him to live a life far beyond the realm of anxiety. This life was fully dignified with the highest standard of human virtues, expressing the most excellent divine attributes. A life that resembled one that the Lord himself had lived on the earth years before. This was Jesus living again on the earth in his divinely enriched humanity. This was wonderful. This was the wonderful, excellent, and mysterious God-man who lived in the Gospels, continuing to live in the Acts through one of his many members. This was a living witness of the incarnated, crucified, resurrected, and God-exalted Christ. Paul in his voyage lived and magnified Christ. It is no wonder that the people honored him and his companions with many honors. That is, with the greatest respect and highest regard. Doesn't that sound like that footnote we read earlier on godliness and gravity? An ambassador sent by God should be treated by men with such respect and regard. So it's this type of humanity that we're talking about. The highest standard of human virtues expressing the most excellent divine attributes. What is that? That is Jesus living again on the earth. Amen. In other words, that is the meal offering being lived out through man. And that is the Lord's testimony. So when the villagers there in Malta saw Paul, they saw God. When you're on the campus and people are looking, they're looking for God, and they see you, they should see God. They should see a testimony of Jesus in his highest virtues. And what is that? That's the meal offering. Of course, we realize we have many shortages, right? So we continue to eat this extraordinary meal. Amen. We enjoy him in the morning. Or a wonderful time in being revived in the morning and eating him in his word. Then he lives his life through us. And this type of, okay, so, you know, I was just thinking, when I was a young person, you know, I don't know, I guess I was a good young person. I would go to the young people's meeting, and But I just remember one time I was ready to go to the meeting, right? I got dressed. I was ready to go to the meeting. And my mom said, "Oh, you have to go to the meeting." And just because, I remember, I was on my way up the stairs about to go to the meeting. And she said, "Oh, you have to go to the meeting." And just because she said that, there was this reaction in me. I don't need to go anywhere. You can't tell me what to do. And you know what I did? I turned around. I didn't go to the meeting. That's my humanity. Right? But as, you know, that, of course, I was really young then, right? In the Lord. But as I continued to eat and continue to eat the Lord and enjoy the Lord, eventually the Lord is my obedience. And there's that element of the salt that kills all that rebellion. There's so much rebellion in us, right? What would trigger that? I was going to the meeting. And because of one word, that rebellion came out. Well, as we enjoy the Lord, He uplifts our humanity. Now today, I hope I wouldn't have that same reaction. As I enjoy the Lord and His humanity is being expressed through me, He is our obedience, even to our parents, right? Okay, so how about with that as the context and background, let's come to message 6, to the outline. How about we all stand up, stretch a little bit, okay? And let's all exercise our spirit and read Roman numeral 1 together. We are here for what?
The Lord's recovery.
And what does the recovery need today?
People who realize and take Christ as our humanity.
Yes. Take Him as our humanity.
Amen.
Okay, thank you. I'll read A. The future of the Lord's recovery today stands or falls. Did you hear that? The future of the Lord's recovery today stands or falls with the young people. That's you. All the young people say amen.
Amen.
That's you. The Lord's recovery today stands or falls with the young people. How much the church life will spread depends on what kind of humanity the young people practice in the church life. What kind of humanity the young people practice in the church life. Okay, B, brothers.
Each of the young people in the church must be a different kind of person with a different kind of humanity. We must not care for the course of this age, but learn to experience the Lord as our proper humanity.
Okay, we must be a different kind of person with a different kind of humanity. Now, this isn't just being different for the sake of being different, right? So everyone else wears shorts and t-shirts to class. We wear button-down shirts. Is that the Lord's recovery? Is that the Lord's testimony? So we dress nicely. Okay, so the sisters wear dresses to campus or wear skirts, and brothers wear nice polo shirts. Well, there's other groups on campus that dress nicely. There's fraternities that their dress code is to dress nicely. Right? That doesn't make them the Lord's testimony. There has to be a different kind of people.
Amen.
With a different kind of humanity.
Amen.
What is that humanity? The Lord's humanity.
Amen.
That means when they touch you on campus, they don't know what it is. They can't put their finger on it. They're not sure. There's something different about this guy. Or something different about this girl that sits next to me in class. That is a different kind of person with a different type of humanity. Okay, listen. It carries all the way through our lives. Why? You know, we were talking about this before. Why at work, when we're with colleagues, when I'm with colleagues, and they curse, why do they apologize to me? They don't apologize to the other person. They apologize to me. Why is it when you come into this conversation with your classmates, it stops? Different kind of person. Different kind of humanity. And they're watching. They're watching. You know, I remember one of the brothers was sharing this testimony of the young people. And this young person decided eventually they wanted to go to a party. And so they went to the party, right? And when they got there, one of the other young people said, "We thought you were different. We thought you were different." To this young person. That young person knew exactly what they were talking about. They're watching. Your classmates are watching. Your colleagues are watching. What type of humanity? Oh, just this one time. Just this one time. Right? Well, you may lose the testimony in that one time. So we want to be different kind of person with a different kind of humanity. We do not care for the course of this age. Very, very difficult, right? Young people, is this difficult? It is difficult because we just want to blend in. We want to blend in with this age. I was reminded of the verse in Revelation 2:13 regarding Antipas. Who was Antipas? Against all. He was a faithful witness. This Greek word for Antipas means against all. He was a faithful witness and stood against all the world, all that the worldly church brought in and practiced. So this word witness in Greek is the same word as what?
Martyr.
Witness and martyr. Same word. So Antipas was an anti-testimony. He stood against that age at that time. Well, what does the Lord need today for his testimony? He needs an anti-testimony against this present age. That's the Lord's testimony.
Amen.
So what does that mean? That means we all need to be Antipas.
Amen.
A different kind of person with a different type of humanity. And Antipas, I mentioned this word martyr. You know, our brother brings up that a martyr is not just physical martyrdom. There is physical martyrdom. Right? And perhaps some of us may be physically martyred. Who knows? But for sure, there's another aspect of martyrdom, a degree of martyrdom, which is psychological. Right? That deals with our psyche. It deals with our emotions, our mind, and our will. And every day, we, the lovers of Jesus, are undergoing a kind of martyrdom. So, yes, it's not easy. It's not easy to be the Antipas in this age. So there is a certain degree of experience of martyrdom. But how marvelous. How marvelous. Young people, we can be ones. We can be Antipas and experience the Lord in this way. Why? For the Lord's testimony. The Lord wants his testimony, his expression, and his enlargement. And this comes through different kinds of people. Okay, so Paul gives us in 2 Timothy the way to take the humanity of Jesus. He gives us five ways. And you all know this, know these five ways, but I feel it's very critical, especially at the end of this conference, or this training, right? End of this training, to give handles to all these messages. Of course, you've gotten them in the morning messages, but concerning the meal offering, this is how Paul, our Apostle Paul, charges Timothy to take the humanity of Jesus. The first way, let's all read number one together. So we must what?
Call the name of the Lord from a pure heart.
Call. We must call. Call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, the brother I gave you the example of, he was a caller. Not in an angry way, right? Sometimes, poof, oh, Lord Jesus. That's not a pure heart. But he was a caller out of a pure heart. Okay, so a pure heart. You know, sometimes, I know our brothers have touched this already. You know, our heart is composed of our mind, emotion, and will, plus our what? Conscience. So sometimes we call on the Lord, oh Lord Jesus, oh Lord Jesus, oh Lord Jesus. I'm not taking the humanity of Jesus. I'm still a fallen human being, right? It's our heart. A pure heart. So we have to deal with our conscience. We have to deal with our mind. We have to turn from our mind to our spirit when we call. We have to choose to call. We have to love the Lord when we call. So we turn our heart and we call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, Paul, I don't know if you remember this. We went and visited Paul in Virginia Beach, and there was a new sister that was joining, and we're sitting around a round table, right? This is the first time she was there with her mother, right? And one of the brothers said, I just want to tell you, in this meeting, we call on Jesus. We call Jesus. And I was like, oh man, this girl's going to turn around and run out right at the door. You know? And but she stayed, and we started singing. And right after we started singing, after we finished the song, the brothers just started calling, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. And I watched her. I was sitting right across from her. And I watched her go, Jesus. And as soon as she said, Jesus, this smile came, Jesus. And her eyes went, Jesus. She touched something. And she was full of joy. Do you remember that, Paul?
I'm
But don't neglect calling on the name of the Lord. This is our first handle. How do we take the humanity of Jesus? We call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Jesus. Lord Jesus. Because when we call, what happens? We get the person of that name, right? Jesus. Okay, and the second handle is we must breathe. Okay, sisters, read.
We must breathe in every word of the Scriptures. This is to pray, read the Word.
So we must breathe. Breathe in every word of the Scriptures. This is to pray, read the Word. That is to eat the Lord in His Word. So here we want to bring up regarding reading the Bible, right? This burden, again, of completing reading the entire Bible and to have a Bible reading schedule, right? At the end of the meeting, we'll have some handouts, some practical handles to put some pen to paper. Okay, who are we going to read with? How many chapters are we going to read? What is our goal? That's to read the Bible. To be familiar with the Word. Okay, then from that, we need to breathe. We need to eat. And you know, we've had some marvelous prayer reading, right, during this training. And our brother Tom said, you can't do that by yourself. Right, in your room, you stand up, the Lord be with your spirit! Amen! Grace be with you! Amen! You just don't do that. But at your desk, or if you're walking, there's some breathing, right? Some breathing. The Lord be with your spirit. Amen. The Lord is with me. The Lord is in my spirit. Thank you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Thank you. You're in my spirit. That's eating the Lord, right? Eating, breathing the Lord. Without this type of diet, it's very difficult. It's very difficult to experience the Lord in his humanity. Because there's no basis. There's no grounding in us. We're just floating. We're floating, right? This puts the rails. It gives us rails to live our Christian life. Okay. How about Brothers 3?
We must live the divine life by being with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
Okay, so this is the same verse, 2 Timothy 2:22, but emphasizing another aspect. And that aspect is what? Being with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we must be in the body life. What a protection, right? This whole week, hasn't it been a protection?
Amen.
When do we get in trouble? We're by ourselves. But if I'm with my brother all the time, very difficult. Because we have each other. Right? The brother shared this early on in the church life, right? The brothers were just taking this word absolutely. Brother would be mowing the lawn, there'd be a brother right next to him. Right? Reading a book to him. Right? They were practicing the body life. Don't you believe that saved them during that time? So, brothers and sisters, we want to be in the body life. The more the better. In the tent of meeting. Right? When we're on campus, get together with the other brothers and sisters. We're at home. Get in the homes of the saints. On the weekends, get to the meetings. Live in the body life. Going shopping, go with another brother. Go with another sister, right? Brothers with brothers, sisters with sisters. Go together. The body life. The body life. Okay, number 4. Where are we? Brothers? Again.
We must exercise our spirit.
Amen. Okay, so this verse, we all know this verse, right? God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, right? But of what?
Power.
And of?
Love.
And of?
Sober-minded.
Good. Okay. Now, the following verse, listen, I enjoyed this. The following verse, verse 8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of what? No. The testimony of the Lord. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. We want to be the Lord's testimony today? Then we have to exercise our spirit by calling on the Lord, by living, pray reading, and living the body life. Then we will be the testimony of the Lord. And finally, point number 5. How about all together? Point number 5.
We must enjoy the wonderful person in our spirit.
Hallelujah!
Amen.
The real meal offering.
Amen.
Is in our spirit.
Amen.
Didn't you enjoy that song this morning? Hymn 505, There's a Man in the Glory.
Amen.
I just felt like we just touched the spirit of that song. Right? This whole week we've been enjoying. Right? There's a man in this. We've sung it a little differently sometimes. We've sung the song this way. There's a man where? In my spirit, whose life is for me. His life, right? So we touch the spirit of that song. You know, this man has no weakness, right? No sickness has he, right? All of these virtues, these human virtues, are now in my spirit. And so the footnote there for 2 Timothy 4:22 says, this book, which gives instructions on how to confront the degradation of the church, strongly stresses our spirit.
Amen.
This entire book, 2 Timothy, strongly stresses our spirit. So these five things are the way to take the Lord's humanity. The first one is what?
Call.
Call on the name of the Lord. Second is to what? Breathe His word. Third is to live the body life. Fourth is to
exercise our spirit.
And fifth is to
enjoy the wonderful person in our spirit.
Amen. If we take these five points, we will be different kinds of persons with a different kind of humanity. What is that? The Lord's humanity. Okay. How about, I'll read D. We all need to be very solid in the Lord's humanity. We should not remain a piece of clay, but be transformed by the Lord's humanity into precious materials for God's building. How about sisters? One. Okay, brothers, too.
For the standing of the Lord's kingdom and for the spreading of the local church, we all must be very solid, and then the church will be exceedingly strong to fight the battle.
Okay, so this matter refers to gravity, to be solid, right? Not light and loose. And the verses here, in point number one, 1 Timothy 3:8, it talks about the deacons must be grave, right? Full of gravity. And then 1 Timothy 3:11, it says, women similarly must be grave, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And then Titus 2:2 says, exhort older men to be temperate, grave, of a sober mind, healthy in faith, in love, and endurance. All of these are human virtues, right? But to be grave, full of gravity, right? I was considering light and loose. Light and loose. If we are light and loose without realizing the humanity of Jesus, there will be no standing in the church life. And no spread of the Lord's testimony. This present age is light and loose. And so what they're looking for, whether they realize it or not, is a generation of young people that are solid, that are grave. There was this verse in 2 Timothy 3:6 referring, you know, okay, so, you know, we're in the church life, right? And we enjoy the Lord. And we're around each other quite a bit. And so sometimes we're not girded up so much. And, you know, I'm definitely in this category. And I failed too many times. If we don't gird up and we're light and loose, then the Lord lose, then there's no standing in the church life. Okay, what does this look like? Well, I think we've experienced this, right? Especially when the brothers and sisters are together. You know, we're singing, you know, or we're playing the piano, we're playing board games or something, and then just a little looseness leaks in, right? With the brothers and sisters, just a little looseness leaks in. Then that eventually, it's not just a little looseness, and it's just not a little lightness. Who will be the anti-testimony? Who will be different? Who will not take the way of lightness and looseness? Well, I don't know. If it's not us, the ones who enjoy the Lord as the meal offering, I don't believe there's any hope. We have the ministry of this age that has opened this rich truth and this rich experience regarding the meal offering, regarding the humanity of Jesus. If we can't be the ones to eat the Lord in this way and to express Him and experience Him this way, to be His testimony today, I don't know. I have hope. I have hope that it would be us. It would be us in the Lord's recovery that would take this way, the way of the Lord's recovery. Okay. So with this type of person, then ultimately, let's all read, let's all stand, Roman numeral 2. Let's all stand and read Roman numeral 2.
God's ultimate intention is to build up a kingdom with his humanity on this earth. For God to have a kingdom on the earth among the younger generation, there is the need of a group of people to be redeemed and regenerated in order to take the humanity of Jesus.
Good. Thank you. You know, it's this kind of person, it's this group of young people that take the Lord as their humanity, that the Lord is able to establish his kingdom on the earth. Otherwise, how can he establish his kingdom on the earth? The kingdom is his representation. What type of humanity will represent him on this earth? It's us. It has to be us. But what type of humanity? It has to be ones that take the Lord as their highest humanity. And, you know, I could not help but think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph in the Old Testament, he was the ruler of that kingdom. He really was. In reality, it wasn't Pharaoh. It was Joseph. If you were hungry, where did you go? You went to Joseph. And you needed food, you went to Joseph. He was the savior of the world at that time. And he represented the Lord at that time. Okay, that type of humanity. How does that type of humanity, how does one become a ruler like that? It has to have the highest humanity, right? How did that begin? How did that begin? 2 Timothy 2:22 says what? But what?
Flee.
But flee. Okay, what does that look like? What does flee look like? Right? Okay, you might think of you in your dorm room fleeing. Right? I don't know what kind of experience that is. But you want to see a picture of that? Okay, Genesis. Genesis 39. Genesis 39, 10 and 12, okay? So Potiphar's wife, right, was constantly speaking to Joseph, right? Come lie with me. And although, verse 10, although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. And on one such day, he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house. And she grabbed him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left the garment in her hand and what? Fled. He fled. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee. What did Joseph do? He fled. Fled and went outside. You want to be a ruler? You want to be part of the Lord's kingdom on this earth? It begins with fleeing. This type of humanity. He fled. Okay, then what happened? He was in a dungeon. For how long? 13, what, right? Wasn't it 13 years? He was in the dungeon. A young man in this dungeon. Do you want to be in the Lord's? You want to be a ruler to express God? Well, there's a process. There's a process. What does salt look like? What does salt look like? It looks like a dungeon. He was salted there. The cross was there. All these things. You know, so eventually he came out. He was the ruler of the world, right? And his brothers came. You know, between him initially seeing his brothers and him meeting Jacob, his father, you know how long that was? Do you know how long that was? It was 9 years. I never knew that. I thought, okay, so he saw his brothers, then he did, you know, this and put the, and said, bring Benjamin and, you know, this and that. It was 9 years. You know, he could, the brothers were sharing, he could have easily sent tons, you know, his chariots to pick up his father and bring him. Why wouldn't he do that? There was something he must have learned in that dungeon about self-restraint, about self-control, realizing there was the Lord's timing. It was 9 years later. Okay, so during that time when he's talking to his brothers, what happened? He lost it, right? Didn't he lose it at one point? But where was that? Was it in front of the brothers? Oh, I missed you. Where did he go? Went to his room. Self-control. Then, even in testing his brothers, what was that? Oh, Joseph, you're too much. No, there was righteousness. There was righteousness in touching their conscience. Right? All of these things, I just feel, brothers and sisters, we just have to love the Bible. Love the Bible. Who wrote the Bible? God. I mean, I never saw this. He was in the dungeon with how many people? How many people? Two, right? The baker and the cupbearer. Right? One lived, one died, right? The Lord was on the cross with how many criminals? Who wrote the Bible? Did you ever see that before? I never saw that before. Anyway, that's a side point. Okay. Point is, this picture in the Old Testament of Joseph, it, to me, just what a beautiful picture of a man. The finest humanity. This is a type of Christ. As young people today, if we want to be ones that the Lord can entrust in his kingdom, as his kingdom, this is the process. The fine flour, right? All these human virtues in so many aspects, mingled with oil, with frankincense, and with salt, right? Okay. I guess brothers A. Sisters B.
The church on earth today is God's kingdom.
Okay, I'll read. The church is not only the house of God or the body of Christ, but also the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, the main factors are God's authority, God's reigning, and God's ruling. God's kingdom does not require angels. God's kingdom needs what?
Man.
The need is for?
Humanity.
Good. Okay, all together, four. So the local church today is the testimony of Jesus. To have the proper expression, we have to have the proper humanity. Okay. See, if we mean business with God to participate in his kingdom, we must have the proper human virtues. Brothers, one. Hallelujah, we have one.
Amen.
Hallelujah for this one.
Amen.
Who is proper and unique, the unique man dwelling in our spirit. Amen. Okay, sisters, two. Brothers, three. Yes, we need the humanity of Jesus. Sisters, four.
When we have this humanity, we will not only be in the kingdom of God, we will be the kingdom of
Hallelujah.
God.
Hallelujah! We will be the kingdom of God. Okay, all together, let's stand and read Roman numeral 3.
The proper humanity shining forth.
Yes, the proper humanity. Okay, thank you. In Matthew 5:13, it talks about that you are the salt of the earth. To be the proper humanity, you are the salt of the earth. This last verse from our brother Paul to Timothy that I enjoyed here is 1 Timothy 4:12. It says, "Let no one despise your youth." Young people, let no one despise your youth. May we be the ones today as young people that make this decision to live by another humanity. And as we live by this humanity, we will be ones to be the Lord's testimony on this earth. It's very interesting here. Let no one despise your youth, but be a pattern to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. What are those? Those are human virtues. So the Lord wants us to be humans, right? And I don't know if you've heard this before. The more we enjoy God, or the more divine we become, the more human we become, right? Because the Lord is the perfect man. He is the man. So as we enjoy Him, we will become more man. What we are now is not man. It's deformed man. We want to be the man by eating the man. And so today, let's not be, you know, I think we have this concept, the more spiritual we become, you know, sometimes we become peculiar, right? That's not the humanity of Jesus. But let no one despise your youth. Let's be patterns in this way. In all these divine, in these human virtues, we would be ones to eat Him. Take Him as our humanity. Then the Lord will have the proper testimony on this earth, and His kingdom will come on this earth, and we will accomplish His eternal purpose of image and dominion. We will express Him. There will be a wonderful testimony of divine attributes expressed through human virtues. Eventually, what is the ultimate testimony? The New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the ultimate testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe we can just end here. What do we do, Robert? Do we have some response?
Yeah, we do. Let's pray with our neighbor, and then we'll have some sharing.
Amen.